When Matt asked if I'd preach this morning, he just kind of sent me a text and told me I had to head off to Saskatchewan, what had happened with Catherine's dad. And of course, I immediately said yes, because, I mean, you help a brother out, right? And for that part, I'm more than happy to do it. Of course, moments later, the panic set in. That's kind of said, what did I just agree to? Not that I haven't preached before, but yeah. So I started to think, well, what am I going to preach on? And I had this, there's something that's been on my heart for a long time, and I really kind of felt like I really wanted to speak on it this morning. But when I started to actually try to write kind of the sermon, the words kept going in a different direction. Related topic, sort of, but it kept going in a different direction, and I kept fighting it and fighting it. And finally, I gave in to it. Now, there's two reasons why I didn't want to preach what I'm specifically preaching on this morning. One of which is, well, it's a message for me, probably more than anybody here. I suppose that makes it good. And hopefully, though, some of you will be touched by it. And the other part is, as I was writing it, I realized that this topic's been touched on by a few speakers here. Matt's touched on parts of it, some of our guest speakers have. So in some ways, this is a bit of an echo of some other messages that you've heard over the past year or so, maybe a bit more. And it's on the wonderful topic of faith, uncertainty and faith. We all love uncertainty, don't we? Right. I heard a laugh. Yeah, there might be more. But faith, hey, what is faith? Faith is one of those words we toss around in the church. We talk about faith. We believe we're supposed to have faith. We're supposed to grow in our faith. We see it woven through the scriptures. Paul said we could have the gift of faith. Other times we're just kind of essentially told to have faith. Just get on with it. But what is faith? I've heard skeptics can regard faith as being and you might have heard something like this too, you know, that faith stuff is just like a suspension of reason, a belief in the absurd. When comparing science and religion, it isn't hard to find someone out there who will, you know, go on about how science is rooted in kind of facts and certainties, and that, you know, religions and that stuff is just myths and fables. Of course, I don't agree with that, and I hope you don't either. Actually, I hope you don't agree with any of that. In fact, faith is definitely not a suspension of reason, any more than science is based on certainty. On the contrary, science engages in uncertainty, and it seems the more that science discovers, the more uncertain we are, the more questions we have. It's actually kind of cool. But I also happen to believe that faith embraces uncertainty, and it embraces it with care and with reason. Faith is not blind, but faith sees beyond our uncertainties, and to see something greater. But certainty, what is certainty? Well, if I were to step off this platform, I am very certain that I would fall, and probably not very gracefully. No, I'm not going to demonstrate. If somebody else would like to, you know, by all means, but I'm not. I've done enough things like that. But we know from experience that gravity is going to win out unless some other forces are at play. It's interesting. I've just finished reading Scott Kelly's book on his year that he spent on the International Space Station. Gravity's an interesting thing. And you realize you really appreciate it after reading a book like that. But that's another story. Not everything in life is certain. Not everything has that kind of certainty. The weather forecast. How certain is the weather forecast we get? Okay, that was a dumb question. What about if you order a pizza or some other takeout food? How certain are you that it will arrive warm? Well, it might depend where you live. If you're right next door, it'd probably be cold. Things are weird that way. What about our health? What about our finances, our financial stability? How certain are those? Are they as certain as you would like them to be? Probably not. Maybe some of you. The front row, you're young, maybe you're, you know, you don't worry about that too much. You start getting a little older and life changes that way. You think about these things more. They say there isn't much certain in this life except for death and taxes. Well, I've read the story of Enoch, so I'm not so sure about death. The taxes are there. There's an irony in all this, though, in that we seem to be wired for certainty. We want to know that we're going to have food on the table. We want to know that we have a warm place to sleep. We want that confidence. We want to know that no harm will come to us. We want to be assured that life is going to be okay in the middle of a crisis. But we don't know that. Even when we do all the right things, we think we're living an immaculate life. There is no certainty. Not in terms of our lives and the way we see it. Now, from God's perspective, there's a lot of certainty. He knows a lot of things we don't. But we're not talking about from his perspective. We're talking about from ours, how we face life. I am not God, neither are you. I doubt that that's news, but maybe for some. But how do we deal with uncertainty? How do we deal with it when things just are not as we would like them to be? And this is part of the reason why I find this hard to preach this morning, because I struggle with some of this. We're going to turn to Abraham's story in the book of Genesis for a little bit of help there. And we're just going to take a short little walk to go all the way through Abraham's life. It'd be fascinating, but I suspect by about midnight I'd be by myself, and I'd probably be here until next Sunday, and you could catch the end of the sermon. I'm not going to do that. Instead, we're just going to touch on a few things in Abraham's life. And for those of you who might be new to this Christian thing or unfamiliar with Abraham, he's a guy who God called nearly 4,000 years ago to form a new nation, the nation that would be the stage for our redemption through Jesus Christ, the entire world. Now, Abraham is remembered for most notably for his faith. Although there's other things that Abraham did, and we'll look at a couple of those, that maybe were not... Well, maybe he would rather that we didn't remember, but somewhere along the line, they got written down in the scriptures and for all of us to see. How many of you actually would like all the foibles in your life written down for others to see? I actually feel a little bit bad for some characters in the Bible, you know? We get to see the mistakes they made, but we also get to see what they did right and learn from that. Well, let's turn to Genesis 11. You can get that up there. Oh, it is up there. Ooh, it worked. Thank you. So I'm going to start reading in Genesis 11 and 31. Excuse me. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his sons, Abraham's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abraham, or Abram, he didn't get called Abraham till later, said, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Oh, it's such a cool little story, isn't it? Well, let's unwrap this a little bit. We aren't told why, but Abram's father, Terah, decided to take the family from Ur into towards Canaan. Maybe God had laid it on his heart too, but we're not told that. But it so happened that Terah only made it as far as Haran, which is generally understood to be in the southern part of modern-day Turkey, near the border of Syria. From the sounds of it, Abram had a good life there. He had obviously acquired a fair number of possessions and gathered a lot of people around him. He was obviously doing pretty good. He was definitely not a refugee. He had a good life there. Here's the thing. I can't help but to think that somewhere in there, Abram was not fully at home. That God never fully let him settle there. Maybe it's because of the journey his father set off on. I don't know. But I think somewhere in there, God had been preparing Abram all along for something else. He had already made that long journey from Ur. You have to think that God was doing a work that didn't just come out of the blue. And we don't know how old Abram was when God told him to head to Canaan. For all we know, he was a young man at the time and a wee bit slow to catch on. And that happens. Or maybe he was already in his 70s when God appeared to or spoke to him. All we know for sure is that he was 75 years old when he took his traveling caravan down the road through modern-day Syria to a region we now call Israel. How many of you at the age of 75 would be prepared to make a journey like that? No vehicles, the caravan, camels, foot. It was a different time. But in case you're thinking this was a short trip, sometimes living in Canada, I don't know about you, but distance is kind of relative. I mean, I have relatives who live in places where you can kind of go across a state in like a matter of a few hours. In Canada, that takes like a day. We're kind of used to big distances, and we don't necessarily think a lot about them. And sometimes we can look at the map. Yeah, and kind of get messed up in the way they draw maps and think, well, from one end of Syria down to Israel, it's not that far. I got some news for you. If you were to drive from that area in Turkey down to the area of Shechem, it's about the same as driving from here to Edmonton. Or maybe you should put it in another perspective. They're going to the Promised Land, so maybe I should say from Edmonton to Kamloops. That's a trip I made with my wife. We came to the Promised Land. We're waiting for it to deliver fully, but, we came here. Now, imagine making that trip. And if any ranchers in here this morning, I know we got a few in our congregation. I don't know if there are any of them here, but if you were to try to drive cattle from here to Edmonton, the old-fashioned way, we're not talking about trucks, we're talking about on saddle, horseback, it'd take a while. I mean, it's a day's drive. Now imagine doing that with a camel caravan, most likely. Most of your time spent on foot, because the camels would be carrying the heavy stuff. Along with livestock, a whole mess of people. And you're trying to get all these from southern Turkey down into what we know as Israel. An easy trip? Do you think everybody got along? Do you think everybody had like a good day every day? Do you think the weather cooperated every day? Do you think every day was like awesome? I don't. You ever wonder what Abram's wife thought about this little adventure? Imagine this conversation. Oh, Sarah, dear, guess what God told me? Hearing voices again, Abraham? Only yours right now. You won't believe what God told me. We're finally moving. Oh, honey, did you buy that new house overlooking the oasis with the nice little palm trees around the little pool in the garden? No, that's not quite what we're doing. Did you buy a palace for me? No. Well, then where are we moving? We're moving to Canaan. The Canaan Islands? No, you're thinking of the Cayman Islands. No, we're not going that far. Well, where are we going? Well, this place down along the Mediterranean Sea. Oh, awesome. So like a seaside villa, you know, overlooking the water with a yacht, a nice dock for our yacht? Not exactly, Sarah. Well, then what then? Well, we're going to go live in tents in the desert, sort of like camping for pretty much the rest of our lives. We're going to do what? Camping? Tents? Desert? Don't worry, Sarah. It's going to be fun. Some of you heard that before. It'll be fun. It'll be fun. Oh, and by the way, Sarah, there's something else God told me. You know how you haven't been able to have kids? Well, we're going to go there, and we're going to start a new nation from us. Wait a minute. So you want me to go into some foreign land, live in tents, no running water, and be your personal baby-making machine? Take a hike! Oh, yeah, we're going for a hike, all right? All the way to the promised land. Okay, the Bible doesn't say all that. Little artistic license. But let's get real. These were humans, like you and I. You know, we kind of like the paintings, you know, nice little halos, whatever. Yeah, forget that noise. These are real people with real hopes and real desires. People with their own fears and concerns in life, their own desire for security, their own desire for certainty. These were people who understood this was not going to be an easy journey. And they left it all behind. You know, if you've lived in Kamloops all your life, and there's undoubtedly a few of you here, you might not be able to relate to all this upheaval. Now, I've lived in 3 provinces and 1 state, and I still can't say that I can relate to what they did. We have U-Haul. They had Camel Haul. U-Haul is miserable enough. Some of you can relate to that. Yeah, some of you have done the U-Haul thing, right? Yeah. Never. Yeah, no. Oh, yeah. Coming up the hill out of Capel Valley from Moose Jaw heading north. The biggest U-Haul I could find, a trailer behind it, with my son's small pickup truck on it. and it loaded to the hilt. Yeah, almost didn't make it. All the way to Edmonton. I remember that one, that trip. That was a real good one. Well, I sometimes wonder just how it was that God told Abram that he was so convinced. Was it a whisper? Was it just a little prod, a little nudge? Was it an oracle? Did actually the Lord appear to him? I don't think he got an email. They didn't have that back then. Might have got a camelgram. But, I mean, how did God tell him? How did he know? Keep in mind, he's no different from you or I. He didn't have a hotline phone to the, you know, heavenly office. Somewhere along the line, the Lord laid it on his heart that he needed to go. And he obeyed. But I wonder if you ever questioned that call. One way or the other, he obeyed. And this is how he's remembered. If we turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, this is how, by the time we hit the New Testament, how Paul, this would have been one of Paul's followers, how they remembered Abram. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations. No set. He's living in tents. But he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him, I gotta love this line, and from him as good as dead. were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. He obeyed. Abram was a man of great faith, but just because he's a man of great faith, do you not think that it was easy? Sometimes we get the idea that, hey, if we just have a little faith, everything's going to be awesome. Nothing but sweet joy. I got faith, I believe it. It's going to be great. Well, maybe that's your experience. It hasn't been mine. I mean, Abraham didn't know exactly where he was going in this foreign land. And it could be wrong, but see, I think Abram was a man of faith, not because he was certain, but because he obeyed in the face of uncertainty. See, not only did Abram not know where he was going precisely, but it wasn't easy when he got there. And again, we don't have time to go all the way through all the chapters in Genesis there, but I'm going to give you a few highlights. It wasn't long after he got down into the land that there was a famine. Now, I wouldn't call a famine in the new promised land exactly an auspicious beginning. In fact, it was so bad, there was not enough food for them or for their livestock, so what did they have to do? They had two choices. They could go back to Turkey, what we know as Turkey, to Haran. You've kind of been in that place once. Do you go back? Or he could head off. And what they ended up doing was going down to Egypt. It became a bit of a family pattern, this going down to Egypt, and it kind of got them some issues in the past or later on, but the bottom line is, they had to leave the very place God promised to them just to survive. And once in Egypt, how things get interesting. We don't have all of Genesis up here. I'm not even going to read it all here, but I'm going to give you these little highlights. And this would be in Genesis 12. This little event happens where Abram becomes worried as he's going to Egypt that Pharaoh is going to want his wife Sarai for himself. And if necessary, eliminate Abram together. Now, we'll just put aside the age factor in here, what he's thinking. This was a concern he had. So being the clever character he was, and doing something that seems very outlandish to us, he basically offered his, quote-unquote, sister, because it turns out, actually, Sarai was his half-sister. They did that back then. He offers her as his sister to Pharaoh for some other practical considerations. And Pharaoh goes, yeah, sure. And then there's this plague thing that Pharaoh throws on because God is not happy. And pretty soon Pharaoh figures it out and sends them all packing and leaving. Way to go, Abraham. Another fun thing has happened. In fact, actually later on, I think it's in Genesis 20, Abram does the same thing again with King Abimelech and basically pawns his sister off to save his skin. An interesting way to deal with fear and anxiety, isn't it? I do not recommend anybody here try that, guys. No. Okay, forget it. And then there are things like some of the wars. There's the Sodom and Gomorrah incident where Abraham bargains with God, basically to try to ultimately save Lot, but presumably some of the other people as well. You know what's interesting in all this? God does not give up on Abraham. God does not give up. Testimony to God's grace. God does not give up. A lot of this leads into one of my favorite stories. We all, probably, most of you have read through, you know the story. You know when Sarah, she's barren, she can't have kids. But God has promised that they would have an heir. So after a while of waiting for something to happen, she takes matters kind of into her own hands and comes up with this great plan. She basically tells Abram to take her maidservant and have sex with her in order to have a son, or could have ended up having a daughter for all we know. Naturally, Abram said, no, dear, that wouldn't be a good idea. Okay, that's not what he said. Actually, the text says he listened to the voice of Sarai. Whew. I don't know. Maybe at once, maybe it took a while. We don't know. I can tell you that sleeping with a maid did not end well. Guys, hear me. If your wife tells you to take out the garbage, take it out. If she tells you to have sex with the maid, no. No. Don't do it. Have a headache, run away, fire the maid, wash the dishes yourself, whatever. But no. Strangely, those were different times, and it seemed to have been acceptable. In time, Hagar, the maidservant, gives birth to a son. It's named Ishmael. That doesn't actually impress Sarai very much. And let's just say there's a lot of rumblings in the camp. They aren't getting along very well. But God chooses to bless Hagar and Ishmael. Then Sarai does finally get pregnant and gives birth to Isaac, who is the chosen heir. They took matters into their own hands. In case you don't know the story, Ishmael, if you look in Islam, they also look to Abraham, but they see Ishmael as a chosen son. Of course, from the Judaic religions for us, we look back at Isaac. their decision to take matters in their own hands and do it their way. Well, let's just say we're still living with the consequences of that today. A lot of people in the world are living with the consequences of that. Now, let me be clear. I have a lot of respect for Abram, a man worthy of our respect, but I'm also aware that he was very human. Very human. I mean, those were different times culturally, so we do have to be maybe a little careful as we look back at the things that they did and the way they did them, and not cast all of our modern judgments on them. So I don't want you to take any of this as taken away from Abram. But understand, he's like you and I. And in the midst of this, we see God's grace. Abram is not only a man of faith, but a testament to the grace of God, who continued to use him despite his foibles, and God's commitment to his plan. Even the weird things Abram did, or they seem weird to us, was not going to get in the way of God's plan. We cannot stop God. We cannot stop him. But Abram is also a testament to a fundamental truth. Faith is not merely belief. Faith is not even knowing what God wants you to do. Faith is obeying in the face of uncertainty. Faith is belief in action. Anyone can say they have faith sitting on the couch. Kind of like watching the hockey game and, oh, he should have done this, he should have done that. We can all be great couch surfers. But real faith comes when we actually step into an uncertain future, trusting God and obeying his call. Real faith is not dependent upon how good we are, or how talented we are, or how wise we think we are, or even how strong our convictions around maybe doctrinal things or whatever else. See, real faith has everything to do with what we actually do. It's the old thing, don't tell me, show me. Back in Hebrews 11, 1-3, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then if you keep reading on in Hebrews 11, and I challenge you to do this, we won't take the time today, but I challenge you to read on in Hebrews 11. We've already looked at part of it. Because the writer gives us example after example after example of men and women who obeyed the call of God. The one thing that stands out in every one of them as a writer is speaking about faith is that in the face of uncertainty, they stepped out. They obeyed. They did what God called them to do. People like Noah. Imagine Noah. Oh, yeah, he's going to build this ark in his backyard. What'd you build it, Noah? You say it's going to rain? You're nuts. A flood? We have Abram and his little wandering down into Canaan. It's mentioned in there. And there's others. And in each one, in the face of what seemed like almost an absurdity, and it's so uncertain. Like, why would you go do this? They obeyed. They went. they exercised faith. Sometimes we get in our own way. Sometimes I think we think that, well, I've kind of messed things up in my life. So how can God use me? Or maybe God was calling me to do something, but I don't know, I'm kind of a screw up, so yeah, he won't want me to do it. Maybe he's tapping you on the shoulder to do some little thing, and you think, well, who am I to do that? If God can use a guy who twice tried to essentially sell off his wife, who, by our standards, had a child that he shouldn't have had, if God can use that person, you think maybe, just maybe, God can use you? I think so. Now, we can spend a lot of time looking for the big things in life. You know, is God sending me to, I don't know, some far-off place? And we look for that missionary call. Oh, he didn't call me. Who? I'm lucky. I get to stay all safe and secure and certain. God is not calling me to go to Turkey or whatever. But the thing is, we're also called to be faithful in the little things. You know, like, when the Spirit kind of whispers something to you, like, that person over there needs some encouragement. The Spirit does that, do it. Maybe it's a little nudging to step up boldly in prayer. You want to be a person of faith? Just pray. Just do it. Put that belief into action. Maybe the Holy Spirit's wanting to speak some wisdom through you to someone. Do it. Maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting you to use your gifts within the church. And it's kind of sitting on them. There's others who can do that. Forget it. If God has laid it on your heart to do something, do it. Maybe he's prompting you to worship in a way you haven't worshiped before. Do it. Is the Holy Spirit maybe laying something bigger on your heart? I know some of you are heading off to Guatemala. Do any of you heading off to Guatemala have any uncertainty around it? Do you have any doubts? I mean, it's a pretty safe trip compared to what Abram went through. You know? I mean, really. We're not sending you to some place where they're likely to shoot you. We're not sending you off to some awful place. Not that it's all roses, though, is it? Any uncertainties? Step out in faith. Just do it. See what God will do when you do. Maybe the Spirit's prompting you to follow Jesus in a way that you've never followed him before. Just to step out farther, to trust him more. Not because somehow you got things figured out, not because somehow you believe things or know things better. It's not about what you know. It's not about how spiritual you think you are or aren't. If God's calling you to follow him in a new way, do it. Be like Abraham. Just do it. There are going to be those people who are going to look in you and say, you are nuts. I wonder how many people actually looked at Abram and said, buddy, you lost it. How many people looked at Noah and thought, buddy, you have really lost it. It's okay. Follow. Obey the call. Whatever God's asking you to do this morning, maybe there's something on your heart this morning God has just laid upon it, and you're thinking, you know, I don't know if I should do that. You know what I'm going to tell you to do, right? I'm going to tell you to forget about it, right? No. Do it.